This week we're going to do just a one-off as we are thinking about what we're doing in Bible class. If you've been coming to Sunday morning Bible class, we've started a new series about glorifying God in every aspect of our life. If you have not been coming, now is a good time to jump in because we've just started this class, right? We're on lesson one. It takes about 2 or 3 weeks per lesson. I need to write shorter lessons is what it probably needs to be. So we're starting that, and this is sort of goes with that as we think about God's plan for your life. Now, Jeremiah 29:11 is the verse that we started with. Now, I'm going to be honest, the sermon's sort of built around Jeremiah 29:11. When you think about God's plan for your life, raise your hand if you think God has a plan for your life. That's interesting, okay? Now, those of you who said yes, which is 90% of you, what do you mean by that? When you think about it, now you don't have to answer, but just be thinking about it. When you say, yeah, God has a plan for my life, what does that mean exactly? Like, are we saying, so God has every particular step I need, like where I'm going to live and what job I'm going to have and who I'm going to marry, and all of these things were planned out in advance and I have to do these specific things and there's no other option? Like, so that is one possibility, right? That I'm just going to have to do what God has already orchestrated for me to do. Or does it mean more like life satisfaction? Like, if I don't marry the right person and if I don't have the right job and if I don't live in the right place, then my life will be sadder than it's supposed to be, or I won't be as fulfilled as I should be. Is that what we mean when we say God has a plan? What does that mean exactly? And that's the question, right? When we think about God's plan, Jeremiah 29:11, this verse that we read, I don't think we really have fleshed this idea out very much. If we think, oh, definitely God has a plan for my life, what does that mean? Does that mean that you are going to definitely live in Dewey, Oklahoma? I think about my life. When we were thinking about where to move, when we were thinking we're going to leave Tennessee, we had reached the end of our work in Bells, Tennessee, and we had a number of options before us. Had God orchestrated specifically, Chris, you have to be in Dewey, Oklahoma, and you don't have any say about that? Because that sort of removes my choice in the equation. Or was it more like, I think you should be here, this would be good, and if you don't go here, your life will be miserable? I'm not sure that's true either. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When do we use this verse? 9 times out of 10, where is this verse used? Probably graduation, maybe marriages. Maybe when you move, major life transitions, right? That's when we use this verse. And I understand the impulse. We want to think that God has a plan when I move to where I'm going to go off to college somewhere, or if I'm going to start a new chapter of my life. But let's read, and this is one of the verses, Jeremiah 29:11, that we take out of context. We just pull this verse out, don't really think about what's going on in the text of Jeremiah 29, and we just sort of pull it out and say, well, that definitely applies to me. If you read Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 10, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill my promise to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and for not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Raise your hand if you've been sent into exile in Babylon. Not sure this verse is really talking about us, right? None of us are in Babylon. None of us have been driven away from the nation of Israel to be restored. When Jeremiah says this to the people, he's not saying it to Christians in Dewey, Oklahoma in the 21st century. He's saying this to the Israelites who literally have been exiled from their home. But I have a plan for you. I will bring you back. Right? You're not in Babylon. Now, that doesn't mean that this idea is not applicable, because there is a parallel idea in the New Testament, a very similar idea that is repeated in 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You're not an exile in Babylon, but raise your hand if you're an exile. We are all in exile, strangers and sojourners, right? We all are that. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen and greet them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, as opposed to where? Well, heaven is where we belong, right? That's where we should be, in heaven. That's where our home is. That's where our citizenship is. So this idea that we're sort of temporarily separated from God and we've been sent into exile, that is an accurate idea that's repeated in the New Testament. And we could well say, God could well say of us, I know the future I have for you, the plans I have for you to give you a future and a hope. But what is that talking about, even if we use that verse today? That we will eventually be reunited with him in heaven, right? That's the plan. The plan is that you and I, as we are living here on this earth, this is not the end of it. This is not our final destination. But God's plan is that he will reunite his people with him in heaven. That's the plan. That's the thing that God is wanting to accomplish in our lives. So when we think about this idea of God's plan for your life, yes, there is absolutely a plan for your life, and that is for you to be with him in heaven. That's the plan. Now, what about more specifically on this earth? Because we could think about other people in the Bible. There are people we know. Jesus and the cross, well, there was a very definitive plan for Jesus' earthly life, right? He's going to come, and he's going to do a lot of specific things and fulfill a lot of specific prophecies, and then he's going to die on the cross, and that's a very specific plan. We know that there was a specific plan for David. God had a very specific plan for David in his earthly life because he had to lead to the Messiah, right? Now, there's an interesting interplay in David's life specifically because David lived faithfully and God rewarded him for that. And a lot of God's plan for David was a reward for the choices that David had already made. What if David had been a schmuck? Like, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with righteousness. Would God's plan have changed for David? I kind of think they would have. What about Paul and his ministry? We're told that God had a specific plan for Paul. Paul, you're going to go be a evangelist to the Gentiles. That's very specific. Now, if he wasn't doing that, I think it's safe to say he would not have been satisfying God's plan for his life if he had not been evangelizing to the Gentiles. But we also know that there are sometimes some bad plans. Bad is not the right word. Unpleasant plans. We think about Pharaoh in Egypt. God had a definitive plan for his life. It wasn't pleasant for him. When he tells Moses, go to the land of Egypt and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and you will show my power to the Egyptians. That's a plan. Not a great plan for Pharaoh. Great plan for Israel, obviously. So we know that God has some specific plans, but the question would be, in all of those circumstances, God told them what they were. He told the specific people, this is the plan that I have for you. This is what I want you to do. This is the thing you're supposed to do. Hasn't done that for me. He hasn't visited me and told me exactly, Chris, you need to move to Dewey, and then in whatever many years, you're going to move to wherever, and then after that, you're going to move to this place. Like, that's never been revealed to me. So how would I know that I'm following the plan, if there is a plan for my life? How would I even know if there is a plan for my life? And how would I know necessarily that my plan is not like Pharaoh's plan? That I'm supposed to be a negative example for you, that I'm going to crash and burn. How would I know that? This is the struggle, right? 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything. but the keeping of the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Certainly seems to be, right, that I should not endeavor to change my circumstance. I become a Christian, just whatever I was doing when I was a Christian. Don't worry about it. Don't change it. That's the plan. Maybe, except what he says in the next few verses. Were you a bondservant when called? Don't concern yourself about it. And then he says this, but if you can gain freedom, avail yourself of that. Wait, what is it? Am I supposed to remain in the condition of which I was called, or am I supposed to try to be free? Like he says both things here. Don't try to be free, but if you can, do be free. So am I supposed to remain in the condition when I'm called or not? Is there an assignment for me or not? He who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant to Christ. And what is he saying here? If you were a slave when you were called, in Christ you are now free. But if you were free when you were called, man, you're God's slave now. Either way, there's a parallel, an interesting parallel there. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So therefore, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. So what is it? Am I supposed to change my life circumstance? Like, what is this? Is this saying I can't move? Like, if I live in Dewey when I'm converted, does this mean I can't move to Timbuktu or wherever? Like, I can't go to the mission field? Like, what does this mean? And there's a key verse in this text. And this verse is talking much more about priorities and what we care about and the things that make us worried or anxious. 1 Corinthians 7:19, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything but keeping the commandments of God. That is what matters. If you're a slave, you don't need to be anxious about that. If you can be free, sure, be free. But you can still keep the commandments of God. If you're free, great, that's awesome. Now you are beholden to keep the commandments of God. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Which works? And here's a question. The good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, which ones did he prepare for you and which ones did he prepare for me? How would I even know? Like, I better not do that service because that's reserved for Don. Like, there's no way I could know that, right? There's no way I could really be sure of this good work. Which one of these am I supposed to do and which one is Steve supposed to do? Now, there is a way we can know a little bit. There's some indications that God has given us, right? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, a varieties of service, but the same Lord, a variety of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What determines what gifts you have? This manifestation of the Spirit. Now, in other places, it talks about talents. In some places, it talks about gifts, these words that are used somewhat interchangeably. What determines that for you? Well, obviously, the Spirit plays a role. But you know what else plays a role? Your genetics. Your upbringing plays a role. Like, some of you are really good at stuff because that's what's in your history and your experience. I have no idea how to do that stuff. And I'm good at some things because of my history and my experience and my genetics, and you guys aren't good at that, and that's okay because how would you do that? Obviously, the Spirit empowers us in some respect. When we think about God's plan for your life, and I've said a lot of things, and I'm dancing around the point, right? God's ultimate plan is that we be united with him in heaven. But he's not going to force that upon you. He's not going to make you do that. That's a choice that we make. Just like, yes, God's plan for you is that you use your gifts in service to him. That you use your specific abilities and the things that the Spirit has given you for the common good of everyone. That's the plan. But you know what? He's not going to force you to do that. And what I really want to drive across as we think about this, it's not like there's one specific job or career that if you don't do this specific job, your life will be meaningless. You can obey God and be righteous and use your talents and gifts and eventually end up with God in heaven doing any one of a million jobs. You can still fulfill the plan. There's not just one spouse that you have to find and marry. And if you don't find and marry this specific person, then your life's going to be meaningless. That's not how it works. For most of history, including the history of God's people, people didn't get to pick their spouses. They were picked by their parents or by governments. God obviously had plans for those people. It wasn't like they had to find the specific one. They were enabled to be righteous and to be obedient and to be working in God's kingdom. Regardless of if your parents picked a jerk to be your spouse, you could still be righteous and in the plan. It's not like there's one place you have to live or one thing you have to do or one course that your life has to take. And if I don't find this very specific course, this very specific thing that God wants for me to do, then my life will be meaningless and I'll be sad and I won't have purpose. That's not how it works. Romans 8. This is a very famous passage. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we've already discussed this. What good is God working toward? What good is the things going to work together for? Well, it's the good of the being with him in heaven, right? That's the good thing that it's going to work for. That's the ultimate plan. We're exiles and strangers here on earth, and God wants to bring us back to himself. He wants to unite us with him in heaven. That's the plan. And so all things, the circumstances that happen in your life, the people that you encounter, the choices that we make, good or bad, but we can obviously come back from the bad choices, where we choose to live, what we choose to do, what we choose to do for money. All things, if you are in the purpose of God, work together for good. All of those things. There's nothing excluded from all. There's nothing, now there is a caveat in the text that is very important, right? Those who love God, those who are according to his purpose. And again, this is a very, I'm trying to say this in a number of different ways to make the point. If you are keeping, and what does he say? Circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't matter. Keeping the commandments of God, that's what matters. The plan ultimately, yes, I'm going to restore and bring you back to me in heaven. If you are in the purpose of God, living a righteous life, striving to obey him, the rest of it is going to work for that purpose. May not be pleasant, may not be enjoyable. There's a lot of people that end up in that place. We think about the Hebrews passage. We think about all those people in Hebrews 11. Some of them were chopped in two by the sword. You think that was actually like God's plan for them at the beginning? Like, oh, by the way, you're going to have to be chopped in two by a sword. Or was that something that other people chose for them and just the circumstances of their life? And yes, they glorified God in that, but they were faithful. Or the people who were destitute, roaming around and didn't have food and didn't have money, they were faithful and they were rewarded because they understood that that was not the plan. The plan is heaven, the thing that we wait for, right? That's the plan. We have been given, each and every one of us in this room, we have been given the tools we need to live purposeful, fulfilled lives. Everybody has that here. But God has left so many of the details up to us. So many things that he's left up to us. He hasn't told us what to do specifically. And this is sort of the point, right? How would you know if you're doing the job that God wants you to do? He's not going to just beam it into your mind. You would know because it enables you to be righteous. It enables you to provide for your family. It enables you to reach the lost. It enables you to keep his commandments. Now, there are jobs that do not enable that, right? There are jobs that do not enable righteousness. That's not in God's plan. What about the person you marry? Is that person going to enable you to be righteous, to glorify God, to reach the lost? I don't know. There's probably, it's hard to put a number, but there's a lot of people who would do that with you. God's plan for your life is that you obey, that you find his mercy and his grace, that you submit to his will and accept the salvation that has been offered, and that you, whatever you do in word or deed, this is what we're going to talk about in our class, we do all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, that implies a lot of personal choice, doesn't it? Whatever you do, whatever you decide to do, these things that we have, all these different choices, choose to live in a way that glorifies God. That is God's plan for your life, to glorify Him in all of these decisions, in all of these things that we do. So the conclusion, the end, the invitation, right, is very clear. You could choose not to do those things, obviously. And you could choose not to be part of God's glorious plan for heaven. If you don't want to submit, if you don't want to accept His will, if you don't want to be a part of His kingdom. I don't know why anybody would make that choice, but I mean, that's open to you. My encouragement is, you know that there's a possibility that you won't be in that plan. You've got to make those decisions today to submit to His will, to turn from your old life, to do the things that God has asked you to do, to be united with Christ in baptism. That doesn't mean you have to totally radically get a new job and move to a new place. It means that in your job and in the place you are and in your relationships that you have, you make choices that are in line with God's word and you obey Him and you glorify Him. I really hope that you'll make that choice before it's too late.